In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Wow, that gospel reading this morning was a tough one for me. And so as I thought about it, I was thinking about back when I was in college. And, you know, I can remember sometimes when you walk into a room immediately that two people are not speaking to one another. Nobody has to tell you. One person sits on one side of the room and the other chooses a seat far away as possible. The conversations begin around the subject no one is willing to name. People learn which stories not to mention. Friends begin choosing sides, and before long, a conflict that began between two people is being carried by everyone in the room. That's how the body works. When one part is wounded, the whole body begins to compensate. A family does it, a congregation does it, a choir, a vestry, a workplace, a group of friends does it. Conflict may begin between two people, but it seldom remains between two people. And Jesus is realistic about this. He does not describe a community in which faithful people never disagree, never sin against one another, or never cause harm. Jesus assumes that conflict will arise even among his disciples. The question is not whether conflict will happen. The question is, what kind of people will we become when conflict happens? Our culture has trained us to think of ourselves primarily as individuals. We value independence, freedom, and the right to choose our own path. And those are not bad things. But individualism can also teach us that when a relationship becomes difficult, we can simply walk away. If a community disappoints us, we can find another one. If someone becomes inconvenient, we can decide that we no longer need them. But that is not how the New Testament describes a church. St. Paul says that the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. In baptism, we are rejoined to Christ, and therefore we are joined to one another. We are free in Christ, but we are not free from one another. We belong to each other. That is why Jesus does not tell his disciples to ignore conflict. He does not say, keep the peace by pretending nothing happened. He does not say, go find some of your sympathetic friends and tell them what an awful person your neighbor is. He does not say, cut the person out of your life and move on. Jesus says, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. Go to the person, tell the truth, listen, and begin with the smallest circle possible. And that's not easy. Many of us would rather discuss someone than speak with them. We would rather rehearse the conversation in our minds where we are always say the exact right thing and the other person is always clearly wrong. But Jesus calls us to something more demanding. He calls us to humility. When we go to another person, I may discover that I misunderstood something. I may learn that I caused harm that I did not intend. I may find that the sinner is the person looking back at me in the mirror. But the purpose of the conversation is not to determine who can deliver the most convincing argument. Jesus names its purpose in one small, beautiful phrase. You have regained that one. Regained, not defeated. Regained, not humiliated. Regained, not turned into an example for everyone else. The question is not, how can I prove that I am right? The question is there a faithful way for us to find one another again? That is at the heart of this gospel. We belong to one another. And therefore, the purpose of confronting sin is restoration. When the first conversation falls, Jesus widens the circle. Bring one or two others. They are not reinforcements. They are not an audience. They are there to help everyone listen. Remember truthfully and discern faithfully. If we bring only people who already agree with us, we have not gathered witnesses. We have gathered an echo of our own thoughts and self. Jesus keeps widening the circle because the relationship matters. The person who has caused harm is not merely a problem to be removed. That person is still someone Christ desires to regain. But we must say this carefully. Concern for the offender must never become indifference toward the person who has been harmed. Reconciliation without truth is denial. Reconciliation without accountability can become permission for abuse. Forgiveness does not mean pretending that evil is good, erasing consequences, or giving someone the same access, trust, or authority that they once possessed. This gospel has sometimes been used to tell an abused or threatened person that they must confront the offender alone. This is not commanding anyone to return to a dangerous situation without help. When there has been abuse, manipulation, violence, or a threat to safety, trusted support should be present from the beginning. Boundaries may be necessary. Civil authorities may need to become involved. Safety is not a failure of forgiveness. Accountability is not the enemy of reconciliation. Christian justice is not concerned only with punishment. It seeks truth. It protects the vulnerable. It requires accountability. And whenever possible, it leaves room for repentance, healing, and restoration. Even when the relationship cannot be restored, contempt is never our calling. Jesus says that the person who refuses to listen may become like a Gentile or a tax collector. Now that sounds like exclusion until we remember how Jesus treated the Gentiles and the tax collectors. Jesus did not pretend that nothing was wrong, but neither did he declare them beyond the reach of God. He spoke truth, he set boundaries, and he ate with sinners. He continued to seek those whom respectable people had written off. The relationship may change, the boundaries may become real, but the person does not cease to be human. The person does not cease to bear the image of God, the Imago Dei. The church can never say, I have no need of you. That is why forgiveness in the Christian life is unbounded. Immediately after this teaching, Peter asked Jesus how often he must forgive. 7 times? How does Jesus respond? He answers not 7 times, but 77 times. Now that does not mean enduring 77 acts of abuse. It means that we do not allow another person's sin to make hatred our permanent home. We refuse to let injury determine the final meaning of either their lives or ours. Every Sunday, our worship trains us for this work. We confess our sins together. We do not say, those people have sinned. We say, we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. An absolution is then spoken over the whole community. We exchange the peace. We gather around one table and receive one bread. We are reminded that we come before God, not as the innocent and the guilty, but as sinners who have been met by mercy. Confession teaches us to tell the truth. Absolution teaches us that failure does not mean that is the final word. The peace teaches us Christ is making us into one body. That also helps us to hear the promise that where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. Now, we often use that verse when attendance is a little thin. But in this passage, the two or three are gathered in the middle of a painful conversation. Christ is present when the apology is difficult. Christ is present in the silence after the words have been spoken. Christ is beside the person finding the courage to name an injury. Christ is beside the person discovering that they've caused one. Christ is present when reconciliation begins, and Christ remains present when reconciliation is not yet possible, and the most loving decision is a clear boundary. Now, here in Huntsville, the question of whether a human life can be discarded is not abstract. As of now, the state of Texas plans to execute two men in our city 1 week apart this month. And we must not see that. Three people were murdered in the crime for which these men were convicted. And their lives mattered. Their families' grief matters. Public safety and accountability matters. And the lives of the condemned men matter too. The church cannot care about victims by ceasing to care about offenders. Nor can we care about offenders while forgetting the people that they harmed. The church's calling is to stand in that terrible place and refuse to declare any human being as disposable. Today, through the prophet Ezekiel, God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but the wicked turn from their ways and live. God's desire is not death, but repentance. Not vengeance, but conversion. Not disposal, but the regaining of life. That is the humility of discipleship. To recognize that none of us stand outside the need for mercy, and no one stands beyond the reach of our prayers. Perhaps there's a smaller or more immediate place where this gospel touches your life. Is there someone you keep talking about when you need to speak with them? Is there a conversation you have avoided because you're afraid, proud, or simply tired? Is there someone whose trust you have broken while waiting for them to do the work of repairing what you damaged? Before that conversation, pray. Ask whether your purpose is restoration or victory. Speak about the particular harm rather than attacking the person's character. Listen for what you may have missed. And if you need help, seek wise help, not merely agreeable help. Faithfulness will not guarantee the ending that we want. Some people will not listen. Some relationships cannot return to what they were. Reconciliation cannot be forced. Our calling is not to control another person's response. Our calling is to tell the truth in love, protect the vulnerable, remain open to repentance, and refuse both vengeance and contempt. Jesus knows the cost of that love. He comes to regain humanity, and humanity rejected him. And it continues to reject him. Yet from the cross, he does not answer cruelty with cruelty. He tells the truth about our violence while opening his arms in mercy. In the resurrection, God declares that sin, estrangement, violence, and death will not have the last word. The church is not a community where conflict never happens. The church is meant to be a community where conflict does not get the last word. Christ gets the last word. And Christ's word is that you belong to me and you belong to one another. I've not given up on you. Do not give up on one another. By his grace, may we do more than prove that we are right. May we regain one another. Amen. Amen.